And Jesus is known as the pearl of great price, and I think that's what that hymn is saying. You know, to know him, to be known by him, to know we belong to him, it's a great treasure, you know. So our theme for today is the resurrection life. And that was our Bible reading, which is your set plan. And it's a great scripture, isn't it? You know, absolutely great. The resurrected life of Jesus that enters into us and we become new creations. And I really want to concentrate today on talking about what does that resurrection life look like. But I want to start off by saying that until Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, he didn't do any mighty works. And although he was still the Son of God and the Father was with him, he'd been conceived through the action of the Holy Spirit. And when he was growing up, he was just an ordinary little boy. We know he read the scriptures and he was brought up in a godly home, because when he was 12 or 13, he was in the temple in Jerusalem, and the elders were questioning and discussing scripture, and this child was entering into the discussion. So he obviously had a grounding in the Old Testament scriptures. But until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at his baptism, until the Holy Spirit came upon him, we don't have any record of anything miraculous. But as soon as that happened, the sparks begin to fly. We begin to see the confrontation between the dark forces that were around him and Jesus. So demons start to cry out when he's around. And back this last week, I was reading in my Bible reading plan, and it was talking about, it's Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. And Jesus is preaching, and suddenly he's in the temple, in his church, as it were. Well, he was in the synagogue. And then suddenly a man cries out who is disturbed by evil forces. And he cries out, "Jesus, he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And I found that statement was very disturbing. And this is really why I chose to speak this morning on the resurrection life, because I actually feel, is there enough of the Spirit of God in us that if we come in contact with evil things, they will cry out, "I know who you are"? There needs to be. Because our Christian faith is not a matter of head knowledge, it's a matter of power. And if we have within us the risen life of Jesus, then actually anything that is confronting that life should be very disturbed. Whether it's sickness, whether it's demonic forces, whatever it is. You know, Jesus was carrying so much of God the Father by the power of the Spirit that this demonic thing inside, this troubled man, cries out, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And the question is, who is in us? You know, is there enough of the Holy Spirit in us for that sort of thing to happen? I mean, he was saying the right words, but actually it was coming out of the wrong spirit. And Jesus recognized that and delivered that man, and he was sound and in his right mind. And you see that happening over and over again when Jesus is confronting evil. And I just found myself challenged, greatly challenged, you know. There are times when people cried out in the New Testament that there was so much of the Holy Spirit in Peter that they said that even if his shadow fell on people, they were healed. And come on, folks. I just think we've got so far from that kind of power encounter. No wonder the world doesn't actually believe in a Jesus, because they don't see a supernatural Jesus in his people. And I'm stirred up in my own spirit to say, "Oh Lord, do more. Do more in me and do more through me." You see, we read that Jesus, the resurrection, is the key point. And sometimes people don't even really know why they're celebrating the resurrection. But the thing is that Jesus was declared to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the Jewish people knew that that was a sacrificial offering. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, it means that God accepted the offering for sin. So because that has been accepted, it means that we actually have had our sins dealt with, and now we can live in a contact with God in the same way that Jesus did. Now, the Jews would have understood that instinctively. Today, I don't believe that the people really realize the power of the resurrection. But because Jesus is alive, because the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom, because we have access, intimate access to God through Jesus, then, and because we have the power of his Spirit, then actually we can do what Jesus said we would do. He said to the disciples, "You will do greater works than these, because I go to my Father and I send you my Spirit." And that's again words of Jesus which are a tremendous challenge. Greater works than he did. Now, maybe greater in volume, but we need to at least see that same power source coming out of us. When our children were small, I was in the habit of just tucking them up in bed at night and praying with them. And our eldest son, who was probably about 4.5 or 5, had been encouraged to ask Jesus to come and live in his heart and be his best friend. I mean, those were the words used, but it could be any other words. And he prayed a simple little prayer, asking Jesus to come into his heart. And a few days after this, I was tucking him up in bed at night, just praying for him, just very simply. And he said to me, "Mummy, do you know, I'm not normal anymore." Where's this coming from? And he said, "No, I'm supernatural. I've got Jesus in me, so I'm Superman." But you can laugh, but he'd actually got someone. He knew that he was no longer on his own. He had someone with him who was greater and more powerful than him. And he's a child, so he's expressing it like Superman. But in reality, each of us are Superman. Because if we claim to have the Spirit of the living God in us, then we are more than human. Amen? So again, the disciples would have, because they had access to Old Testament scriptures, they would have known something about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. They knew that Moses was their great leader, but Moses was getting overwhelmed by the workload. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to come and I'm going to take some of the Spirit that is on you, giving you the ability to do what you're doing. And I'm going to take that Spirit and I'm going to put it on the 70 elders so that they can operate with the same anointing, the same power, and the same Spirit as you are." Now, that would have been an Old Testament scripture they knew. They also knew that when Joshua was commissioned to take Moses' place, Moses laid his hands on him. God said again, "The Spirit that has operated in you will operate now in Joshua." And you see, when Jesus said, "Don't tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high," he was saying the same thing. Don't try and live this Christian life. Don't try and follow me. Don't try to be good in your own strength. You need the Spirit of my Spirit to come upon you and help you, be in you, and give you the strength and the resources that I have. And sometimes I think it's so simple, but we don't get it. And so I just want to talk very practically. Peter, you know, I love Peter. I love the fact that he blew it, you know. I love the fact that when Jesus restored him on the beach of Galilee, he didn't actually go back and say, "And Peter, remember you betrayed me and you did this. And you lied, and you did this." Jesus pointed him forward. He simply said, "Do you love me, Peter?" I think when we have blown it, we know it, and we grieve and we're sad because we've actually sinned or we've fallen into a trap of the flesh or whatever, do you know? But what we need from Jesus is to know that he knew that we had that weakness. He will forgive and cleanse and take the shame and the guilt, but he's always pushing us forward and saying, "Go and feed my sheep. Go and do the works of God. Go and look forward. Go and tell other people they can be forgiven." So, my question to you is, have you received the Holy Spirit? See, Apollos was one of the preachers in the New Testament, and he preached about the baptism of John. He preached about repentance. He preached about living a new life, but he didn't know anything himself about the power of the Spirit. So in Acts, I think it's 19, when Paul comes to Ephesus, he thinks there's something not quite right here. And so he says to the Ephesians, recorded in Acts 19, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Let me read it to you, because it's a great scripture. I'm going to read it in the Message. He says, "Did you receive," this is Paul, he happened on some disciples there, this is in Ephesus, and it says, the first thing he said was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you take God into your minds only? Or did you also embrace him with your heart? Did he get inside you?" And that's a very good question. Because there's lots of people who will pay lip service to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but they haven't actually made the connection that that resurrected life is to come into us and empower us and cause us to actually have resources which are supernatural. And, you know, I was a believer in Jesus for probably 10, 12 years. The Holy Spirit was unknown to me. And then I began to meet people who had power, who had an intimacy with God, which I coveted. I mean, I went through the motions. They seemed to know in a real way. And I longed for that reality. I used to have a lot of guests in my home because we had a big house. And I could tell, you know, if they were coming to take meetings, in a second, it wasn't anything they said, but it was an instinctiveness. I knew that they were in connection with the living God and that others were going through the motions. Do you know what I mean? Have you experienced that? There's a reality with people who are actually living with heavenly resources. And there is a theory with people who aren't. And they may be absolutely right, but something inside you goes, no, it's theory, it's not reality. So I long to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was changed into a different person when I got filled with the Spirit. I had a personal level, I had a very short fuse. My family life, my mother, she had a short fuse. My elder sister had a short fuse. You know, we went, blew up like volcanoes very, very quickly. And my family life wasn't grown up in Christian circles. So they had no way of actually knowing that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But my husband's family, on the other hand, were all very self-controlled people. They'd grown up in a godly atmosphere, and to rage and shout, blow your top, well, they didn't do it. They didn't know how to say sorry either. That's another story. You know, everything was kind of swept under the carpet because we're perfect. Well, they weren't perfect, but they gave that impression. You know, whereas I didn't have any problems with that because I blew up and was so obviously not perfect that I had to learn to say sorry pretty quickly. But, you know, I struggled with the self-control because I felt so dirty and shameful because they were so perfect and I was not. Until one day the Lord said to me, you know, you can't try harder and harder and beat yourself up to actually get self-control. You actually need more of my spirit. And the more you have of my spirit living in you, the more the fruit of his action in your life will be self-control. Well, hallelujah, that is more easy, isn't it? You know, to pray every day and every minute, to fill me with your spirit, Lord, and live your life through me is much easier than trying to be like Jesus. I hope you can see the difference. So I was changed. When the Spirit of God came on Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, it says, the scripture says he was changed into a different man. Because actually he had a different spirit within him. The spirit came upon him for a task, but the spirit will come within us. So we have within us the resurrected life of Jesus. So I wanted to be practical here. I want to say to you that, you know, the scripture says that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, still human, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when he died and when I identify with his death and when he was resurrected and I identify with his resurrection, I say, Lord, let me live this new life, this resurrected life, this life which is dependent on you and not on me. And that's where the power comes, because I have no power of my own, but God in me has all the power resources that I will ever need. So let me tell you a few practical things. I know that Jesus wants us to carry him into everyday situations. So I have a friend who is an eminent Bible teacher in Nigeria. He speaks, you know, normally when he is speaking at conferences, he will be speaking to 30,000 people, 20,000 people, and he is always at a place of peace. If you were to come up to him at the beginning of a session where he was having to speak, he would be gracious, he would be engaging with you, you would get no sense that he had the responsibility of that large gathering. And he's always at a place of rest. I know that when you're called to do something demanding, whether it's speaking publicly or whatever, there's a sense that we can always get knotted up inside, can't we? We get nervous and we get, you know, we want to be our best, we want to do our best. But I didn't sense any of that with him. So I questioned him one day and said to him, you know, you always seem very available to people. You never, you know, need to be on your own. You always seem to be in a place of peace. And he said, I learned a lesson years ago. This was the lesson. He'd been invited to speak to the largest gathering of Christians in Nigeria. I mean, I couldn't tell you the numbers, but it was a Bible convention, a bit like our Keswick convention. So he was the keynote speaker, and he was, you know, it was a really important gathering for Christians in Nigeria. And his friend had received the invitation through a friend of his. And this friend was ringing him up saying, I hope you've prepared, I hope you've really prepared. And they'd given him, I think, 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 to use as his scriptures. And Billy was beginning to feel pressure, you know, like, you know, I'm on the hot spot, you know. And so he took some days to go away and to seek the Lord and prepare. And just to be quiet. So he was on his own and he began to, you know, praise God and just settle down, be quiet, open his Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, those scriptures that I mentioned. And like it was as if the heavens were closed. There was no revelation. He didn't seem to feel the presence of God. And he thought, well, this is terrible. I've got this responsibility. I've got to teach on these scriptures and I'm not getting anything from you. So he said, Lord, where are you? I think the Lord said to him, why have you come here? And he said, Lord, I've come here to prepare. I've come here to get the word to give these people. You know, I really need your help. And he was fretting. And the Lord said, who do they want to hear? You or me? So Billy said, well, Lord, when I speak, they really want to hear you. So he said, that's all right then. He said, all you have to do is carry me there and I will speak. And he said, while you're here preparing, just enjoy my presence, enjoy my company, just be with me and relax. So he did. So he goes to this enormous convention, and his friend is saying, I hope you've got all your notes ready. And, you know, they're a little bit, they like everything, you know, ticked. They like the scriptures, and they like to know where you're coming from, and, you know, any cross-referencing. I hope you're all ready. And Billy was making the right noises, but he hadn't done any of that sort of preparation because God had told him just to carry him there. So when he gets to this meeting, he still doesn't know where to start this word. And they're singing, they are a company of people who sing traditional hymns and sing them once. And they get to the end of the first hymn, and he still is crying out inside, Lord, I've carried you here. But I'm going to look a fool unless you say something. And the Lord said, get them to sing the hymn again. Well, that didn't go down too well because they weren't used to doing that, but they did sing it, and I think they sang it 3 times. And then the Lord said, now open the scriptures, and the Lord started to speak. I mean, it was Billy speaking, but the inspiration and the anointing was coming from the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, he said he had to listen to the tapes to hear what God said. Because it was so fresh and unique and original, but he knew that it hadn't come from his striving and preparation. It had come from an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So his mouth was a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, that released me. Because I, over the years, have done a lot of public speaking, and I've had to carry quite a lot of responsibility. But rather than fretting that I've got it all right, I've had that sense of, I'm carrying Jesus here. I do prepare myself, but I'm not dotting every I and crossing every T, because I don't know what the Spirit of God wants to say until he says it, till he gets here. And I believe that if we have that attitude of carrying Jesus with us into whatever situation, then the wisdom we need, the resources we need, will come at that moment in time. That has been my experience since I learned that lesson. And I want to encourage you, in the workplace, don't fret about how you're going to witness to people about Jesus. Just carry Jesus there and let him live his life through you. It takes the stress out of performance, you know? You can just relax. I talked to you about the fact that the demons cried out and said, you know, we know who you are. But we had a friend many, many years ago who was a BBC film cameraman. And we had been witnessing to him because his son became a friend of our 13, 14-year-old eldest son. So we had quite a lot to do with the family. They knew we were Christians. They liked our lifestyle. But he particularly was a man called Tim Sesner, and he was very argumentative about Jesus and didn't believe anything. So particularly my husband Charles had talked to him and answered lots of his questions when we were on walks through the woods. And the point came when basically Charles said to him, I'm not arguing with you any longer, Tim. If you want Jesus, you can have him. And if you want me to pray with you at any time, you call me, I'm not calling you. So we kind of just left it like that. 2 years after that conversation, he came one bonfire night, and we were walking through Hayward's Heath going to look at a bonfire, and he tapped Charles on the shoulder and he said, I'm ready to receive Jesus now. And then we were like, you know, fantastic. But at the same time, you know, he'd been so argumentative that you're almost a bit scared you'd do the job right, you know? And he came to the Lord, wonderfully saved. The thing that he had struggled with was unforgiveness. And he had an understanding from God that unless he was able to forgive and let go of the offences, particularly of his brother, then you wouldn't actually be able to receive Jesus, because there wasn't any space. There was bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness, and that had to go before the Spirit of God could come and fill him. So shortly after he was saved, we had a big family camp and up in Peterborough, and he actually filmed the whole camp. And as a result, he had quite a sore shoulder. And he had to go to the doctor to have a look at this shoulder. And the doctor just took one look at him. He'd known him. He was a family doctor. And he said, "Well, what's happened to you then? You look different." And Tim was, you know, quite cautious. And he said, "Well, why do I look different?" And he said, "Well, you look as you've got more peace in you. You may have a sore shoulder, but you've got peace." And it opened a doorway for my friend to actually say to him, "Yes, I have." I don't know the words that he used, but he actually was able to testify to his own personal, you know, family doctor that he had actually received the peace of God, and he had, you know, he had become a believer in Jesus. Now, he wasn't trying to make a situation where he must witness, but because the doctor had seen something different and mentioned it, then it was very easy for him to speak out what his belief was. And when we, many years ago, had a youth group in Cornwall, we were living in Cornwall, we had up to 150, 200 children coming from both sixth forms of the local grammar schools. And the thing I remember them saying was, "I want what they've got." So they were looking at Christian young people. They were hearing testimonies of how Jesus had helped these individuals. But when they came to Jesus, they would say to me, if I was praying with them, "I want what I've seen in such and such a person." Well, they'd seen Jesus in a very simple form. And I think as we go out into this world, when we carry the peace of God and the joy of God and the presence of God, it should be attractive to those who we are in this, moving in their circles. Because by and large, this world doesn't know what peace is about. Doesn't really know what joy is about unless you're intoxicated. And if we actually have got, as we say we have, the risen Jesus inside us, then it should make a difference, even on our faces. And it should be attractive. Peter said to the man who was needing to be healed at the gate, beautiful, the crippled man, he said, "What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And my constant thing is there enough of Jesus in me to give away to people who have needs? I've seen wonderful healings over the years, but I haven't seen everybody I've prayed for healed. And I just cry out personally to God, "Lord, I want less of me, more of you. So I'm carrying more to give away, to demonstrate who you are." Time is running out, as it always does. And I just want to tell you about one man who came into our lives. We'd known him. When we lived in Sussex, we knew his parents. They were Salvation Army officers. But when we moved down to live in this area, we moved down and lived in here. The time we had that terrible storm when all the trees in Sussex were blown down, it was like I think it was 89, something like that. Well, we were living in Lockie at the time, and we had a phone call came very early in the morning saying, would you do something for us? And it was this man. He said, "Last night my son murdered his wife. And he's in custody in Bristol in the jail." And he said, "Would you go and visit him?" Now, we knew him, like when I say we'd met him, we had spoken to him, but we didn't know him. And it was a very, very sad situation. He had come back from working up on the oil rigs in the Shetland Isles. He'd come back to his home in, I think, Bridgewater or something like that. And he had discovered all sorts of photographs that were compromising photographs of his wife. And when he confronted her, she taunted him with the fact that she had had an affair, and he shook her. And sadly, he shook her to death. He didn't mean to kill her, but he did kill her. So it was tragic. he gave himself up to the police. He confessed straight away what he had done. He tried to kill himself, and then they took him into custody. And we were asked to go and visit that situation. Now, in the natural, you have no resources. But in the terms of which I'm speaking of, I'm carrying Jesus there. And Jesus has all that that man needs. We got outside Hawfield Jail, and I realised I wasn't at all prepared. You know, I didn't know what to say to him. We went in, we were frisked and went in. And I did have a handbag with me that they'd looked inside. And I must have had a pen and a piece of paper on the back of an envelope. And as he was being brought from the prison hospital, and we were sitting in the reception room, this big towers, if you visit anybody in Hawfield, the prison guards are sitting there, so they're watching absolutely everything. And I just grabbed a pen and a piece of paper out of my bag, and I just said, Jesus, my words are of no importance at all to this guy, Michael, but yours are. What have you got to say to him? And quickly I wrote on the back of an envelope, and the content was simply this. The Lord says, if you confess your sin, I will forgive it. And I will forgive everything, because that's what I've come to do, to give you a new start in life and to give you myself, and you need me right here and now. Words to that effect. Wrote it on the back of an envelope, and I just said to him, Michael, your dad rang us this morning, and you know, we've come to see you and to stand with you. But I have good news. The moment you've done the most terrible thing that you could ever think of. But this is what Jesus says to you, and I shoved the piece of paper across the table while we were sitting. Shouldn't have done. Nobody saw it. And those words actually, over a period of time, led Michael to a place where he received the forgiveness of Jesus, where people couldn't believe that he could forgive himself. But he knew that actually the cost of Calvary was for him, to give him a new start, a new beginning, to give him a friend who would never leave him. And today, that man works constantly as a prison chaplain. And he's able to say to people, look, I sank to the lowest of the low. I tried to kill myself, I did kill my wife, but I have been given a new life, a resurrection life, a new start in life. He spent time in prison, but when he came out, he trained and went into prison ministry. And he's radiant. And even his parents, the Salvation Army officers, couldn't understand that he could live free of shame and guilt. But what God has done with him is give him a ministry amongst people who don't think there's any hope. And Michael is able to say, if Jesus could do that for me, he can do it for you. It's the resurrection life that we carry that will make the difference in our own lives and in the lives of those we meet. I'm going to pray. It starts with just simply saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you as my sin bearer. I need you as my power source. And if you become unplugged or your batteries are low, then you go back and you say, plug me in again, Lord. Recharge me, because I want to carry you into the lives of the people that I'm in daily contact with. Amen. Hope that makes sense. Spirit of God, I just ask you that you would take the words that I've tried to communicate. Take the scriptures that we heard as Richard read them today. Take the words of the songs we've sung and bring revelation to us so we understand that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn now.